Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Heavenly Father, would we receive what you have planned for us? Would we be attentive to the words of your Spirit through the words of your Scripture? And Lord Jesus, would you be at work in us? Would you make us more like you? And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Can any one of you add one moment to your lifespan by worrying? This is the question Jesus asks the crowds as he teaches them. It's an insightful question. Does worrying about anything add even one moment to your life? No, it doesn't. What worry can do is worry can take from you. Not only in the way that worry makes you less present in the moment. Have you ever been worrying about something and you're trying to play Lego with your kids? And they're like, Dad, the ninja is attacking you. Why aren't you responding? And you're like, because I'm really worried about the third service that we're putting on. No, just joking. But you know, worry can consume you and you're not present in the moment. And worry can have negative effects on our health. Chronic worry has been documented to have negative health effects. Just a couple of findings from some studies on chronic worry and anxiety. People with high levels of worry are at greater risk of cardiovascular disease, immune dysfunction, and chronic fatigue. Persistent worry activates the stress response, raising the heart rate. It raises muscle tension and cortisol levels, which can disrupt your sleep, your digestion, and again, your cardiovascular health. Long-term worriers are more likely to experience elevated blood pressure, inflammation, and disrupted sleep. In one study, worriers had a 77% greater risk of premature mortality and heart-related events. If you are a person who has a lot of worries, perhaps all I have done is given you more to worry about. Oh no, not only do I have all these worries, but now I have negative health effects to look forward to as well. But there is some good news here because it's both from Jesus and from psychological studies, because worry is often something that we've learned. We somehow feel worry is going to give us more control over our lives, and so maybe you grew up in a chaotic type of environment or you've had some things happen to you and so you become a worrier because it's something that you learned. And anything that's been learned can also be unlearned, even if it's difficult. This is especially true when you have the presence of Jesus to help you overcome that worry. Jesus tells us in our text today, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or about your body." Why does Jesus tell us not to worry about our life? I mean, there's a lot to worry about if we think about it, but there's a few reasons that Jesus says this, and we're going to get into it, but one reason might simply be that so many of the things that we worry about won't ever actually happen. There was a research study done out of Penn State University, and they had participants in the study write down all the specific worries they had for 10 days whenever they noticed they were worrying. All these participants had been diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder, which is characterized by pervasive and uncontrollable worry. And so 4 times a day, they were prompted by a text message to record any worries that they'd had over the past 2 hours to ensure that they captured as many worries as possible. Then the study participants reviewed their list of worries every evening over the next 30 days to see if any of them came true. The researchers focused on worries that could be tested in that 30-day period. For example, a worry like, I will fail my math exam tomorrow is a testable worry. We can see if that happens. Whereas, I'll develop cancer later in my life, can't really test it. The average person reported 3 to 4 testable worries a day. Here's the result. 91% of things people worried about were false alarms. They never happened. And of the remaining 9% of worries that did come true, the outcome was better than expected about a third of the time. And about 1 in 4 participants had exactly 0 of their worries materialize over 30 days. Even though they worried multiple times a day, sometimes, you know, 4 to 5 different worries dominating their thoughts in a day, about a fourth of them never even had any of those worries come to pass. These findings underscore worry's deceit in the words of the study authors. And deceit is a good word to describe the nature of worry. Worry demands we pay attention to it because worry insists that the threat is real, when in reality, it's almost always a false alarm. We're going to pick up Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're starting in verse 25, and we'll go to 27 to begin, and then we'll go on for the rest. "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" And then we'll skip a little bit. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" It's easy for me right now to talk about how most worries never come true and to quote Jesus' words about worry to us, but I want to acknowledge that worry comes because we know how uncertain and how scary and how challenging this life can be. It's easy for us to not be worried when everything is going well, or at least hopefully it is. But have you ever lost a job? I have. The day I got fired from my window washing job that I'd had for 6 years, I collected everything in our apartment that we hadn't used in the last month and went to cash converters. And I said, "Lori, I made $200. And she's like, "Okay, where's all our stuff? And also, what are you going to do tomorrow?" Well, why did I do that? Because I was worried. I'd never been in that situation before. I didn't know how to control it. So I tried to do something to control the situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to wait for medical tests to come in? How worried are you as you wait for those test results? It dominates your thoughts. You can't stop thinking about it. It controls you. I never really thought of myself as an anxious person. But I've been thinking back on my life as I wrote this sermon, I'm like, oh, what I thought was being prepared was probably a little bit of anxiety. It probably wasn't me being prepared. It was probably me being scared. And if I think longer, I can think about moments when I was irrational with fear. Back when I was engaged to Lori, I had a really deep pain in the top of my thigh. I was a window washer. I used my body a lot. I get all sorts of different things, but for some reason, this stuck in my mind, and I thought, it's probably cancer. There's no reason for me to think that. But I was getting into this spiral. Oh, well, we should break off the engagement, because, I mean, if I'm going to die, or if I'm going to lose my leg, she shouldn't have to put up with that. All these things. So there's a part of me that I've realized, well, I've got some issues here. And it's definitely gotten better over time. I mean, that was 15 years ago, and it's definitely not the same. But I understand what it is to have worry dominate you, even when you realize this probably is foolish. It's ridiculous. Or maybe you have a child who's struggling in school or struggling with friends, or you think they're making poor life decisions. How worried do you get in those moments? So the reality is we've all seen terrible things happen. We know that even the safest drivers can die in an accident that's not their fault. We know that even sure things will sometimes fail. And we know that seemingly random events can change our lives forever. And so in some ways, as humans in a broken and fallen world, it would seem almost reasonable that we should be terrified all the time because nearly everything is outside our ability to control. Yet we know that we cannot live life worried all the time. And worrying about something, as Jesus so bluntly points out, isn't going to actually change anything. It's not going to add one moment to your life. As Jesus will say later in this passage, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So Jesus isn't saying there's nothing to worry about. He's saying each day has its own concerns, and worrying about your future isn't going to change anything. It's not even going to add an hour to your life. And if you spend an hour today worrying about tomorrow, you've just kind of wasted an hour of today. Corrie Ten Boom puts it like this: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." We're squandering God's grace he's given us for today on things we fear might happen tomorrow. Before we go any further, I want to address the reality of anxiety disorders. There's maybe some of you here who have constant thoughts of worst-case scenarios. You replay conversations and events in your mind over and over again. You worry that you said too much. You worry you didn't say enough. You're hyper-aware of all the dangers that could come your way. It dominates your thoughts. It dominates your life. And if that's you, it could be an anxiety disorder. Maybe you've been diagnosed, maybe you're not. And I would say in those cases, seeing a mental health professional is going to be really helpful for you. There's actually a ton of excellent therapies that can help you just come up to a baseline where you're not totally dominated, or at least you know how to handle it when it comes. So there's some really good help out there. And while some people may have a disordered anxiety, the reality is I think most of us know what it is to worry. Most of us probably even have a little bit of low-level anxiety. We're living in a rapidly changing world that is massively interconnected. We are very, very hyper-aware of everything that is going on around the world at any one time. And I think that that actually drives a little bit of constant low-level anxiety. We just know that this world is a pretty unsafe place because we see it all the time. And so where do these worries come from? A lot of it comes from us trying to control the uncontrollable. And if we're being honest, a lot of our worry comes because we simply don't trust that God will truly look after us. Somehow worry in its deceit makes us believe that if we worry enough about possible terrible outcomes, that we will somehow be better prepared for them. You won't be. As we've already seen, most of the things that we worry about never actually happen. And if the worst things do happen, worrying about them in advance probably won't help us get through them. You just have to get through it. I'm reminded of Steve Jobs, the guy who co-founder of Apple, super wealthy man, intelligent man, terrified of cancer. So afraid of cancer that he refused to wear deodorant, wore only certain fabrics, ate a very limited diet, all in an attempt to control what he feared. And Steve Jobs died at a fairly young age of pancreatic cancer. And others of his age who took no precautions about cancer are still living and haven't developed it. Steve Jobs' fear of developing cancer dominated how he chose to live his life. And all his attempts to control it were futile despite his great wealth. And the point is not that we shouldn't take care of ourselves or try to live healthy or that everything is just random, so why bother trying? But the point is that the harder we try and control outcomes, the more we allow the worries of this life to control us. So what does Jesus instruct us to do? It really comes down to what we focus on. Jesus knows, and we have experience enough to know, that when we are worried, it dominates our thoughts. Our eyes become fixated on what we fear will happen. We replay scenarios in our minds. We think about all that could happen and how we could respond if the worst case scenario did happen. Worry robs us of peace, robs us of enjoying the life we're currently living, and we cannot live as God intends when worry dominates us. You're not free, you're not abundant, you're not peaceful, you're not joyful, you're worried. Now, if you've ever been really worried about something and someone tells you, just stop worrying, how effective is that? It doesn't work, right? So Jesus here doesn't simply say, stop worrying, it's bad, because that's not going to work. Jesus knows our hearts and minds need something to focus on. So notice what Jesus does. He redirects our attention away from the worries to the provision of God. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look at the birds. See the flowers in the field. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. The key to being free from worry comes from gaining the right perspective. To look at the birds, to see the flowers, to seek the kingdom, and to recognize that if our Heavenly Father provides for the birds and the flowers, will he not also provide for us? Now, this section of Jesus' teaching can't be separated from his larger teaching in this moment in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about how the pursuit of wealth can rob us of doing things of eternal value. And he says, we cannot serve both God and money. Jesus has been telling people as he leads up to this to be careful what they focus on. You have to have the right perspective. And so Jesus says before this section on worry, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then we come in, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. This is all linked together. See, there's something about the pursuit of wealth. There's something about having our eyes fixated only on the pleasures of this life that actually causes worry to dominate us. I don't have enough. That person has more than me. I wish I had what they had. I need more or I won't be comfortable. And so what Jesus is teaching us is that life is all about perspective. What are you focusing on? What are you pursuing? What are you valuing? Jesus is telling us that so much of our worry comes from limited desires. We want to have wealth and health in this life, and we forget eternal life. With our eyes on the things of this earth, we forget that living how Jesus teaches us to live and how he enables us to live will fulfill us far more than anything we can acquire in this life. Dallas Willard summarizes this part of Jesus' teaching like this. Jesus reminds us to look at the living things around us in nature. He refers in particular to the birds and the flowers. And what is most relevant about the birds is that they do not lay up treasures upon the earth. They receive from their world, under God, daily food for daily needs. And as for the birds, it's not as though birds do not work. Birds are some of the hardest workers in the animal kingdom. And so we too should work. And sometimes we work very hard. But our feathered friends do not seem worried about the physical supports of their life, such as food and water and shelter. They simply seek it as they need it and take it when they find it. And that is how we should be. Having our treasures in heaven frees us to live simply in the present moment as far as our vital needs are concerned. We work hard, of course we do, and we care for our loved ones, of course, but we do not worry. Having food and clothing in God, we can be content even in the most difficult times. Because we have the option, in reliance upon Jesus, of having abundant treasures in the realm of the heavens, Jesus gives us another one of his therefores. Therefore, don't be anxious for your physical existence concerning what you will have to eat or drink or how you will clothe your body. Life is not about food, he continues to say, nor the body about clothes. It is about a place in God's immortal kingdom now. Eternity, in part, is what we are now living. See, Jesus is expanding our understanding of what this life is about. And he's saying, there's some of you who are only concerned with what this life can give you, but I have given you abundant life. And it's not found in what you've put away in the bank. It's not found in the holidays you can take. It's not even found in your health. It's found in the renewal that I have given you, that you are a new creation in me, that my abundant life wells up within you despite your circumstances. And to the original audience that Jesus was speaking to, so much of their lives would have been consumed with just having enough for the day. The vast majority of the people listening to Jesus are peasants who are living most of their lives kind of hand to mouth, scratching out a living from the countryside. What they can produce from the land goes to either feed them for today or for food supplies for the next harvest or feed for their working animals, extra seed for next year's crops, and just enough to sell or barter for the other necessities that they cannot get for themselves. Life was hard for those people, and life can be hard for people today. And so we can't say, oh, it's wrong to think about food and clothing that you need. It's not wrong to think about, you know, how am I going to provide for my kids? You have to work, just like the birds gathering food. And yet in that work and in that planning, we also have to release and trust that God will provide for us. See, there's places, right, that Jesus tells us to look that'll help teach us about life and worry. First, Jesus says, look at the birds and see that God is a provider, right? These are the things we need to internalize. God is a provider. And if God cares enough to make sure the birds have what they need, and he created an entire ecosystem so birds can survive, he will look after us. Birds do not think about the future. They live each day as it comes, trusting that they'll have what they need for that day. And so too, Jesus is saying we can take each day as it comes, trusting that we'll have the provision we need for that day. And in this, we go right back to the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus reminds us that God is our provider. Secondly, see the flowers. Jesus talks about the beauty of the flowers that really last only a few weeks or a few months, but they're clothed in splendor. And if God pays attention to these beautiful but very short flower blooms, won't he clothe you too? Won't he make sure you have everything you need for the few years you live this life? God is a good father to his children. Romans 8:32 puts it like this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If our Father loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son to save us from our sins so we can be united with God forever. Can't we trust our Heavenly Father to provide all that we need? But really what Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying is, listen, you can trust me to provide what you need for today, but remember to have the right perspective. It's not about this life. It's not about food for the body or clothes for the body or anything like that. It's about being a part of the kingdom of God. And so that's the final thing that Jesus says. He says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does this mean? It means we've got to see the goodness of God that's breaking into this world. We see how God has transformed us. We are not like the pagans who run after all these things, these worldly things, because this world is all that they know. We know that there is more to this life than possessions and getting more. We know that there's more to this life than just getting by. We who believe are all part of the kingdom of heaven. We who have given ourselves to Jesus know that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are Christ's ambassadors pleading with people to come to God. We have a grander mission and a grander purpose than just storing up treasures for ourselves in this life. And Jesus is trying to tell us that if you forget where you belong, if you forget that you are a kingdom people, if you forget that you are a holy nation, if you forget that you've been empowered by the Spirit of God, and you start to focus on all the stuff you need to acquire in this life, you'll miss out on the abundant life that you already have. So many of the worries that we have are tied up to living like those who do not know God. And we think we need more than we actually do. We are not content when we measure ourselves by the standards of the world. But as Jesus points out, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, there's a key here. When you don't have God in your life, when you don't know God, all you can really do is chase after external things to make you happy, to give you some pleasure, to give you some security. But when you have Jesus, he does an internal work in you. He's going to fill you with his presence. He's going to create in you the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And he's going to take bitterness away from you and replace it with the ability to forgive. And you're going to view the world with new eyes. And so what Jesus is saying is you have to remember that you have something more precious than gold or silver. You have a new life in Christ. You have eternal life to come. You have a restored relationship with your Creator. You are a part of the kingdom of God, and you have received Christ's righteousness in you. So look, see, seek the wonders of what God has done in your life before you worry about what you don't have or what might happen. Because listen, the greatest thing you can receive, you have already received in Christ Jesus. And everything else pales in comparison to that. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I really believe, consider this your invitation to come and speak with me after, or send me an email or give me a phone call, and let's talk about what it means to really follow Jesus. Because the greatest thing you'll ever receive in this life is the presence of Jesus being made a new creation in him. But as we close today, I want to end with what the Bible tells us to do with worry. Because the reality is, as we already talked about, you can't just stop yourself from worrying. You can't just decide to not worry about something you're worried about. Like, that just doesn't work. Worries like this, right? You're going about your day, you're going to wash the dishes, but as you're washing the dishes, you can't stop thinking about the big car bill you've got to pay soon, and you're worried about how much that will cost and how that's going to impact the family. Or you're driving to work and you can't even focus on the drive because all you're thinking about is the recent round of layoffs that happened and you're sure that you're going to be next. In those moments, you can't simply just not worry. So what do we do with it? Peter tells us, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Instead of demanding that you stop worrying by your own willpower, here we are told that God will take our worries. And God's not demanding we stop worrying, right? He's not like, well, if you worry, that's a sin, and then you're kind of cast out of my presence. This is an invitation to trust. This is an invitation to be set free from worry. Give me your cares. I will take them. How do we give these worries to God? Through prayer. Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And what I love about Paul's thing here is he says, you give your anxiety to God, but you do it with thanksgiving. And this is such an important thing. You remember the goodness of God in your life. This is what the psalmists do, right? They remember the goodness of God that they've seen in their life. And so even though they're worried, even though they're scared, even though God may even seem distant, they go, but I've seen you here, and I've seen you here, and I've seen you here. And if I've seen you in all those places, then when I give you this anxiety, I will trust that where I've seen your goodness in the past, I will see your goodness in the future. That's an important part of this. But here's a practical way of doing this. This is what I've done with a few people. I'll have people make a list of all the worries and anxiety and fear that they have. And then I get them to underline the worries that they might actually be able to manage a little bit. Not full control, but they could do something about it. So maybe it's the example might be they're worried they're going to fail an exam that they have coming up. Okay, I get that worry. But you know what? This is something that's a little bit in your control. Not totally, but a little bit. So let's make sure you're studying for it. Let's make sure that as you study, you begin your study time with prayer, you end your study time with prayer, you know, asking God, God, help me to retain this information, help me to study the things I need to study. And once you've studied as hard as you can, and once you've prayed through it, you've done all that you can do, and you will trust that whatever the outcome, God will lead you through it. Or perhaps you're worried about a comment you made to someone that maybe was taken the wrong way, and you're worried about it. You're like, what are they thinking about me? I didn't mean it the way that I think that maybe they thought I meant it. You know how you get in your own head, and you're like, they probably don't even remember, right? You're like all wrapped up in your brain about like, oh, I said this stupid thing, and they're probably thinking about this about me. And then when you go talk to them, they're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even have a clue. I didn't even hear that. But let's say that's the worry you have. Hey, this is a little bit in your control. You know what you can do? Phone them. Say, hey, I made a comment. I don't know if you heard it. I don't know if you took it the wrong way. Really apologize if I did. Okay, you can control that a little bit. And you can commit that to prayer. Like, Lord, let them be soft-hearted towards me. Let them demonstrate forgiveness to me. Let this relationship be mended. So you can pray about it and you can do something about it. Those are the worries you underline. Say, okay, what am I going to do? But then there's the other worries. And I get people to circle those ones. And those are the worries you truly have no control over. And they also tend to be those worries that actually never actually come to pass. Or if they do come, it's never as bad as we fear. But for those ones, I'm like, well, you literally can't do anything about this. There's not one thing you can do to affect the outcome of this. So what can you do? Pray. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So these are the ones that you say, hey, Lord, this is yours. And then you have to say, take it from me. Take it from me, because I can't carry this, because worrying about it is not going to add even one moment to my life. This whole teaching comes down to one word, trust. Do you trust that God is good? Do you trust that he can provide? Do you trust that he loves you and cares for you? Do you trust what Scripture says is true, that in all things God is working together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose? In some ways, our prayer is simple. It's just this, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to trust your goodness, your provision, your promises. I give you this worry of mine. You can be as detailed as you want. And I ask that you take it and replace it with your peace. There's so many worries in your life that this is the only thing you can pray But this is a really important prayer. And as you do this, make sure you're giving God thanks for all the places you've seen his mighty hand at work in your life. I'm going to pray over you as we close this morning. And I want to pray specifically again for those people who are just consumed with worry. Here's the thing about worry. There's things we can do to manage it. There's good mental health we can do. But there's something supernatural about anxiety and peace. And there's something about our Lord who says, give me your worries so I can give you my peace. And I want to pray that over you this morning. Heavenly Father, we trust you. We trust that you are a good Father. We trust that as we sang in our worship to you this morning, that you are faithful, that all your promises that you have made are yes and amen. We recognize that this life and this world is not our only hope, but we have the hope of a life to come. And so, Father, knowing all of this, I pray now that by your Spirit at work in us, that those who have wrestled with anxiety and worry and fear for tomorrow, Lord, would you take that from us? And would you replace it with your peace and knowledge that your presence goes with us wherever we go? That no matter what we face, that we will not be burned up, we will not be swept away because your hand shelters us? Would we know that we can take cover under the shelter of your wings and be provided for? And so, Lord, I just pray that anxiety would be removed and peace would come. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.